To take up the comfort that is God's word in Psalm 19 and listen as I read it to you. It's on page 480 if you're using one of the church. I realize this changed from the material that you were expecting. We are, although we will now have finished a current series in I've been of the appropriate time to study that this week and therefore have had to turn some material which is in car parlance, I'm afraid it's a cut and shut. I'm bringing something which I did some time ago but was reminded of when I was on the leaders conference a week or so back, and I spent a few hours yesterday bringing it to a relevance for today. So forgive me for the change, it's been forced on us, but I hope this will be useful to us. Psalm 19, from the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech, night after night great knowledge. There is no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming from his home. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is from its heat. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and all. Desirable than gold, than an abundance of honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping them, there is an abundant reward. Who perceives his intentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's make those final words, that verse 14, a prayer as we begin to study God's word together. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word is truth. And I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable to you, Lord. To you, Lord Jesus. By your grace, God the Holy Spirit, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. May I, as I begin, what gives you confidence about the Lord Jesus? What gives you confidence to speak about the Lord? You may not feel confident to speak about the Lord Jesus as we begin this morning, in which case I hope the application of this sermon is already amply relevant and clear to you. But what gives us confidence to speak about the Lord Jesus, to proclaim our faith? And indeed, how should we do that? This is the question today as we look at Psalm 19. David writes about the glory of God and how knowing God changes your life. And as he writes about this from his own experience, he helps us to grow and to change and, like him, to proclaim to others. David, if you recall the times of his life, and if you've never read David's life story, go and do it. It can be read like a narrative, a novel, and you'll see the writer in the days of Samuel recording the rise of David and his fall and how he got on in those days. But David, you see, in all that time demonstrates a lifelong trust in what God has said, in the revelation of God to mankind. From those days as a shepherd counting sheep and looking at the stars, to the days of leadership over God's people, and in between looking after and providing for a ragtag band of exiles. He did it all. David didn't know the greatest revelation, but he knew that that was to come. He knew that one was to come who would fulfill all the beautiful promises that he saw in creation and all the wonderful truths he found revealed in the Word of God. So he gave glory to God in hope and expectation that one day, the one we call Great David's greater son, would come. Now we, of course, know Jesus for who he is. The bridegroom has come. The bridegroom is here in the text. The bridegroom in Scripture is all Jesus Christ. And Jesus came out from the palatial splendor of heaven, coming from his home, and he came to the poor streets of the city and into the fields and the byways, and he demands that the bridal feast will be full. He came the first time we remember his splendor veiled, only visible to a select few. But the news has gone out. Bridegroom has come. And he is drawing people, men and women, boys and girls, to himself. If you don't know the picture of a wedding in Jesus' day, it wasn't that they all had clocks and everybody turned up independently at 2 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon or 11 o'clock on Saturday morning, whatever it is. You know, when the bridegroom was ready, and yes, the day was known, but when they decided, he went out and messengers were sent. It's today, it's now, come along, join in. And this is the day we live in. The bridegroom has come out. Messengers are going out, and he is calling us in to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Bridegroom has come. He's instructed those who know to share the good news with others. So how are we to be about that work? That's how I see this psalm of David's relevant to us today in Jesus Christ. Well, David writes here in this psalm about two books that declare the glory of God, creation and then the Word. And then he says there's an attitude we need to adopt, a result of knowing those two books, if you like. Let's look at them. Book 1, the first 6 verses, is often one we find surprising in this day and age because the Bible itself argues that creation, please don't say Mother Nature, creation points us to God. Now, often we will hear people say that that's not the case. You see the case not for God, for not God, for no God, or for something else. That's what we'll hear a lot of, but the Bible says very clearly, look at creation. And you will see the handiwork of God. And not just some bits of nature, but all of nature. 3 chapters in the book of creation, if you like, are recorded for us here. The heavens, that's the skies and everything we see when we look up. The earth, all this dry ground that we walk on. And the deeps of the sea. And if I have to be honest, as scientists, we only just explore the latter of those. And we really haven't gone all that far into the first, although we've looked. We haven't gone. So we have the heavens, all of the skies, the earth and all of it, and the sea and the ends of the world. And all of them are plural. All of them are plural, telling us that all of them point to the Lord Jesus. So not just the sky on a beautiful blue sky sunny day, which perhaps it's easy to see, but at the same time in the power of the storm or the terror of an earthquake, that day points us to God too. And yet, the trouble with the silent voice of creation, as Alec Motia says, is that it says so many different things. On the one hand, there is the sentiment that one is nearer God's heart in a garden than anywhere else on earth, and this can be extended to so many other experiences. The astonishing beauty of the sky at sunset, the grandeur of a mountain landscape. But I don't know of a poem that says one is nearer to God's heart in an earthquake. So then, as we listen to the unspeaking voice of the natural world, we hear a confused babble, a question rather than an answer. What is the Creator like? And it's time then that we let Isaac Watts teach us to sing a different song. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord, in every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lights. That is the end of the quote from Alec Motier. So then, my friends, glory shines in our creation, including the glory of the massive forces that God has at his disposal. But the word of God tells us his name. It tells us about him, tells us what he's like, introduces us to him so that we can have a relationship with him and so that we can share him with others. The word introduces us to Jesus, the man who is God himself. And that's key for us in our evangelism. We do well to follow the book's method, starting at the beginning, in the garden, following the path that we've seen wonderfully. God superintends in wonderful ways. I had no idea what David was going to do this morning, and that is so helpful to have been reminded of the path of the Bible, from the garden to the city at the end. We need to follow the book's method as it teaches us these things, explaining our rejection from the garden. Why were we thrown out? Why do we no longer reside in the garden? What has God done and said along the way to show us the way back to him and all that he is building? Not least our need of getting back in and our desperation without him. Well, let's take a quick peek at the second book in a little bit more detail, which shows us and points us to the Lord Jesus. Beginning at verse 7, the instruction of the Lord, that's the Torah, God's law, is perfect. My friends, let us always acknowledge this and put it into practice. We have no right to dissect the word of God and leave bits out. We may not sit over it in judgment, choosing the bits we like and the bits we don't, or the bits that we think are relevant and saying others are not. We have to sit under this word, for it is perfect. And we read here, it renews one's life. What does that mean? It means that the effect of the law is to turn men and women, boys and girls, back to God. The soul is hurting whenever it is turned away from God, but it is renewed when we read the word and realize we're hurting and realize we need Jesus and read the word and find the Lord Jesus, and we are then made a new creation. So that text that we know perhaps so well, 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. From now on, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you know this Jesus? This morning, do you know him? Do you love him? Is he your all in all? Is he your king, the first in your life? Have you met him in the pages of this word, which is all about him? The instruction of the Lord is perfect. It renews the human soul and takes us to a position where when we die, we will spend eternity with Him in heaven. What a word. What a Lord Jesus. Do you know Him? I hope you do this morning. If you don't, I'd love to carry on that conversation after our service. And what follows? The testimony of the Lord, the testimonies, it's plural, of the Lord are trustworthy. They make us all wise. Even those who the world says are poor or simple, deluded or deranged, even these ones may be made wise by the word of God. Does not stop there. It goes on beyond that. Converted by the law of the Lord, made wise by its testimony, we are made joyful by these precepts. They bring joy to the heart. They do that because they are right, which means they come from His righteousness. Converted, made wise, and joyful, well, we can add even more. This word of God is also commands giving light to the eyes. Again, they come from God and His pure radiance. The commands of God are unadulterated. Ever lit up a torch on a dark night? You can only see the bit where the light is shining. Yes, you can get a bigger torch and see a bit more, but there's always a bit of black around the edges. The radiance of God doesn't have black around the edges and spots in the middle and other things like that. It is pure, unadulterated light. Have you ever read a set of instructions that started out in a different language? It's usually Chinese with us today, these days, isn't it? The stuff comes from there. And you sit there wondering at quite what you're reading, or perhaps it's come from IKEA, and you're quite not sure what those pictures really are intending for you to do. The law of God is not like that. The law of God, when it speaks to us, is clear. And so the Westminster Shorter Catechism says the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main. Well, it doesn't say it like that. But it tells us that not all equally understandable, but that everything we need for gospel truth is plain and for there, right there in front of us. And we don't need to fret this. We just need to read God's word. There is here in this word advice for every situation you can face. From the moment when you had a little upset at home to feeling trapped in a broken marriage or a failing out one, from the tiniest things of daily life to the greatest decisions you will have to make, there is advice here in God's word. This word, if you will let it, will enable you to be the most discerning person alive. And once you are discerning, if you fear the Lord and keep to His word, which endures forever, it will work in you something that endures forever. Clean living, we read, is what follows. The word for pure in verse 9 really means to make pure or make clean. The fear of the Lord makes us pure. It grows in the wise and joyfully converted person and results in discernment and clean living. The decrees at the second part of verse 9 are just that, decrees. Firm truth that everybody sees to be true. We are consistently and visibly clean living before the world if we follow God, and people will see that it's true. They might hate us for it, but they see that it's true. We'll see a bit of that this evening if we're back here at 5 o'clock with where we are in Matthew 13, where the Lord Jesus was rejected by His own townsfolk. You read that text carefully, they admit He spoke powerfully. No one spoke like this man. They know He did the miracles. They just hated Him for it. The word of the Lord is truly powerful and wonderful, and it changes people. And verse 10 then is a summary. One commentator puts it like this: what do old people want? Forgive me, I'm not trying to be ageist. He's going to refer to the whole span of people. What do the older folk want? They want growth, profit, growth of investment, growth in the character of their children. They want to see things flourishing. Well, that's here. more desirable than gold and an abundance of gold. That's what that picture paints. What do the young people want? As a rule, pleasure, experience, sweetness in life. And there's a spectrum between the two. I'm trying to include everybody. That's what the psalm does. What is it? That's here. Life can be sweeter than honey. The word of the Lord speaks to all and brings these blessings on all. This is of the second book, the word that leads us to Jesus. And our response is detailed for us. I link verse 11 and the last verses. What does the word of the Lord, as seen in nature and as found in the Bible, what does it cause in us? Well, more than just being saved, the word doesn't just work on us with power that we cannot resist, but by it we team up with it, if you like. We do the works of Jesus after him. By verse 11, we're told we are warned. We have no reason to fear the negatives in life, for we will be warned about them if we read the word. We will instead know great reward. The sense of walking a difficult road and missing all the traps and pitfalls because we had the right map to guide us on the way. Verse 12 begins a progression of thought. Who can discern their own errors? No one can. We're blind to them, yet the word reveals even our hidden faults so that we can ask for forgiveness from them. Beyond that, the word keeps us also from willful or presumptuous sins. The Bible is elsewhere clear that there can be no forgiveness from presumptuous sins. They're considered unforgivable. But here we're told the word of God keeps us from them. David. Now there you go, I'm still back in Daniel, aren't I? Forgive me. David would go on in his life to commit the two sins for which the Old Testament had no means of forgiveness, murder and adultery. And would come to the place when challenged by Nathan of repentance and understanding that, yeah, there's nothing in the Old Testament picture of that forgiveness, but God can still forgive that. And so he writes Psalm 51. The word of God keeps us, saves us, rescues us, does all this in us. The change in you and me, if we are confident in this word and so learn to use it, is truly remarkable. As we read before, we become a new person. And so verse 14 is both a prayer and the obvious outcome. The end of the path that we have been walking, as the self-revelation of God, first in creation and then in the word, has been at work in our lives, it changes us to be those people where the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts are acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Isn't that a glorious end? That this is where we end up? But it's also a glorious prayer, because I don't know about you, I know I'm not quite there yet. The truth is, however, those who have had this revelation, those where the revelation is dwelling in their hearts, they then become true witnesses to the world. Because the words of their mouths and the meditations of their hearts are acceptable to God, and therefore they proclaim God to anyone else they see. We are useful and used by God to see others saved. We are smaller lights reflecting the great light, the true glory of the Lord Jesus. So let me apply this by asking the question we began with. What gives you confidence to speak about the Lord Jesus? How do you proclaim your faith? We do it like this. We let the glory of God in creation and the word fill our hearts and minds and change us, and then we reflect it out to the world. We're useful then to the Lord Jesus in the business of calling others to the wedding feast of the Lamb. The bridegroom has come out. He would have us call others in with us. But more so, we can actually see a bit of a how-to as well. If it is this word of God which changes hearts and minds, we need to encourage and enable people to read the Bible. We need to get the word into the lives of people. And we need to get people in their lives into the word. Any other method is not going to work. If we try and do it ourselves, create our own systems and all the rest of it, we will not have any success like we will have if we encourage people and enable people to get into the Bible. And if we get the Bible into the lives of people. It used to be that people knew the Bible and had some idea about it. Many might have said it was an old book, a fairy tale, a history, a great work of literature. But the very few who will say that to you today are saying an answer that they have prepared. They don't really mean it. We're now in an age where most anyone under the age of probably 60 knows virtually nothing about the Bible. If you've seen any of those quiz shows that are on in the early evening or late afternoon, you know what I'm talking about. They're asking questions like this: which part of the Bible is the book of Matthew? I won't ask you for the answer because I'm sure you'll get it right. But the answers you might have heard were the middle, the epilogue, the introduction. You're highly unlikely to hear the word testament because most people don't even know that the Bible has two testaments. People don't know the Bible at all. They don't know the category. They don't know the types. They don't know how it's laid out. They don't know that story that we have seen and which our young people, praise the Lord, could work out where to put all those people in the story. Isn't that a glorious thing? Thank you, God, for our Sunday school teachers. Thank you, God, for these parents who've taught them so well. But the world out there couldn't do that. They wouldn't know that. We have to find a way to open the Bible with them, to get them in, to understand that the Bible starts in the garden and ends in the city. We need to help them understand what a prophet is and what prophecy is and what a prophet does. They have only a limited concept of a biblical king unless they're a student of history. So how can we talk about King Jesus without somebody thinking of a tyrant? They may have an idea of the Exodus, but it probably comes from Bob Marley. And if they've got any part of the Christmas story, I bet it includes Scrooge. Ask them why Good Friday is good, and it's probably beyond them. And a gospel is almost certainly a song from the southern states of America. My friends, this is not good news. They don't know what good news is. What we find now in this day and age when it is Judges 2:10, another generation has risen up that does not know the Lord or has done for Israel. What we find is them don't know. And actually, it's not all bad news, because what the research is showing is that some of them are beginning to realize they don't know. And they're afraid they're missing out. And the response when you say, would you like me to show you what's in the Bible, is actually, yeah. Now that's research on this side of the channel and by Rico Tice, and on the other side over in the United States. And the guys in the States reckon they're 20 years behind us at the moment. So we can get on this boat with confidence. We need to think out how and plan and say, would you like to read the Bible with me? And people are jumping on board. People are getting on board. This generation is ready. Remarkably, when asked this generation, do you have a Christian friend and how do you view them, positively or negatively? When you put those two questions together, 2 out of every 3 people out there have a Christian friend they think is okay or better. They have a positive view of Christians. At the very least, they're going to say no because they don't want to know. They think you're weird. 2 out of 3 are ready to listen to what you have to say. Many of them want to know what they're missing out on. This generation, my friends, does not know the Bible, and they are ready. The only question remains is, are we ready to ask them to read it with us? I believe Psalm 19 and many other places teach and teaches how to be confident to share the word with the world. Shall we pray that that's the case? Father God, we thank you for your word is truth. We thank you for your word here that teaches us that we see the glory, your glory revealed in creation, and we meet the Lord Jesus in the word. And we pray, not just for this moment as we've prayed, but now for every day of our lives, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable to you. And given that the work you are about is calling people into your kingdom, we pray they will be acceptable to you in that work, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.